Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 80, verses 7 through 15. Psalm 80, verses 7 through 15. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause our face to shine, and we shall be saved. You've brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea, and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges, so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. I think everybody knows that the older you get, the faster time seems to fly by. I'm only in my 30s, but already I get kind of shocked that a year is already over, and I can't help but think to myself, where did that year go? Another thing that happens as we grow older is that we begin to look at the past more. Perhaps that's just because we have more past to look at. And as we look at the past, we begin to see trends in our lives. Times when things were good, times of discouragement. And we can often begin to see causes and effects, reasons why some times were good and some bad. And for myself, I can't help but notice that, you know, when I was walking with Christ, abiding in Him, the times were good, despite whatever the circumstances might have been. Similarly, when I wasn't walking with Christ like I should, I look back and see times that look dark and bleak. Well, dark and bleak were what the Israelites were experiencing in that passage read earlier out of Psalm 80. They could look back and remember times that were better, when God took them out of Egypt, when God settled them in the promised land, when He prospered them greatly under some of the kings. But that was long ago. So they cry out to God, and in verses 14 and 15 say, return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. You see, at some point along the line, Israel lost sight of that which gave it life. They began to think that life resided in themselves, in being part of the nation of Israel. In that psalm, they referred to themselves as the vine that was planted, that filled the land and brought life. They forgot that life belongs to God. That apart from Him, there is only darkness. That is just as true for ourselves, as we are just as prone to make the same mistake Israel made. We get cruising along in life, caught up in what we are doing, and we begin to drift farther and farther from God. And it isn't until we look back, sometimes years later, when with shock, we remember brighter times. We realize that we've been walking in darkness for some time now. Is not God's will that we ever be in a place where Israel was in that psalm? That we even have to look back to brighter times? It is good when we realize that we're not where we wish to be, but God wants His joy, His peace, His presence to always permeate our lives. So this morning we're going to look at a passage where Jesus reminds His disciples, and thus us, what is necessary to always walk in the light. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we do want to thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You for being the Good Shepherd who works so hard to bring His wayward sheep back to Himself. Father, thank You for disciplining us when we go astray. Thank You for drawing our hearts back to Yourself. And Father, even as we thank You for these things, we are reminded that You don't really want to have to draw us back to Yourself. You want us to stay by your side. So as we come before you now, that is what we pray for. We pray that in your wisdom, that you would extend to us the grace to never stray, but to stay close by your side. Father, we love you. And with you is where we want to be. That is where we are meant to be. That is where you have made us to be through your Son, Jesus Christ. Remind us of what it takes to stay there this morning. Instill that knowledge in our hearts. Help us to live out that all the days of our lives. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Last week we saw Jesus wrapping up the conversation he's been having with the disciples after the Last Supper. And we saw that his disciples were getting upset that Jesus was saying that he was going to leave them. And we saw Jesus comforting them, bringing peace to their hearts. Last week we looked at six different ways that Jesus brings us peace, extends his peace to us. Well, then he finished and they headed out the door. As we pick up this morning, Jesus and his disciples are now walking through the city and in the countryside on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They undoubtedly stop at a variety of points where Jesus turns and tells them more. This morning is one of those stopping points. And I wouldn't be surprised if it were next to a vineyard or at least a place where there were several grapevines. I'm sure you'll see why as we go through it. Let's begin with verses 1 through 3. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The nation of Israel, the Jews, saw themselves as the vine that God had planted as God's vine. But then Jesus starts out by flipping that analogy on its head and telling his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We've already seen in this gospel that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is through Jesus that God gives us eternal life, not through being a part of a certain nation or a group or anything like that. Jesus is the true vine. And as we've seen, this is how God the Father wants it. You can only come to Him through Jesus. And so the Father is the vine dresser. Now, when Jesus says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, he means that, and says that for a specific reason. Remember as we've gone through this book that all kinds of people have been putting their faith in Jesus, trusting Jesus, but not really. It was faith, but it wasn't really faith. Remember the parable of the sower casting his seed, and some falls on bad ground, some rocky, some on good. The seed falls, some starts to grow, but dies. It's what's sown on good ground that produces fruit. Now, the seed is the word in that parable, which points to Jesus. So Jesus says that if you're a branch that doesn't produce fruit, you look connected, but you're obviously not connected. No fruit. Well, the Father takes it away. There have been many people who have professed faith in Christ, and that professing is the last thing they had ever had to do with Christ. But he goes on to say that every branch that bears fruit, that he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God the Father wants those who are his, who are in Christ, to be as healthy and fruitful as possible. So like a good vine dresser, he works towards that end. And then Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, disciples would have immediately been wondering after the first two statements, well, which one am I? Am I the one that gets pruned or the one tossed away? But you see, they've already responded to his word, showing that they are in him. The word is already bearing fruit. Now the one who didn't, whose faith wasn't really faith, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, has already left to betray Jesus. Now to get this analogy, to understand it a little bit better, you have to understand a little bit about grapevines. There is what we call a trunk, what here is called the vine. Now, the trunk is hard wood and endures. But off of it come branches, what look like little vines. Well, long vines, actually, in a lot of cases. And those are what produce grapes. Now, like any vine, these branches have no life in themselves. Cut one of them, and it quickly withers away to nothing at all. All too quickly. It's the branch that endures. So Jesus is saying that he is the vine, that trunk. And every branch that bears fruit that is obviously in him is carefully pruned to produce more. The trunk endures, but the branches, they only have life as long as they're attached to the trunk. Now, he continues this analogy in verses 4 through 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. We see here that Jesus is really trying to get this point across to the disciples. In the first three verses, we saw the importance of bearing fruit. Those are the vines the Father is pleased with. Here, Jesus says that only those that abide in him bear fruit. And those who abide in him bear much fruit. You won't find somebody abiding in him that isn't bearing fruit. But what about those who don't? He tells us in verses 6 through 8. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When looking at verse 6, remember that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if there's a branch, looks like there's faith, but not really. Remember how some of the Jews were trusting in Jesus, but their Jesus was not the Son of God. It was a creation of their own imagination. So they weren't abiding in Christ. A branch like that still gets thrown into the fire. But to his disciples he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That seems like a blank check, doesn't it? But this shouldn't surprise us. Remember what we've been seeing here in the last few chapters. The Father wants us to relate to the Son just as the Son relates to the Father. And as we do so, the Father wants the Son to relate to us just like the Father relates to the Son. And then with verse 8, we go back to fruit. That fruit is what the Father is after. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now the end of that verse is a given. It is not something conditional. The Father wants fruit, so you are my disciples. Abide in me and bear fruit. Now analogies can still be kind of confusing. People often try to make more of them than they should. They can often be misunderstood. So with the second half of this passage, Jesus sets the analogy aside and tells him plainly what he means. Let's start with verses 9 through 11. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And once again, we see him saying in verses 9 and 10, I'm relating to you like the Father relates to me. Love. So relate to me like I relate to the Father. Obedience. We looked at the intertwined themes of love and obedience earlier in this book. And it's not a hard thing, as he stresses in verse 11. It's about joy. That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Kind of like when I talked about looking back in my life. You look at a Christian who is not walking in obedience to Christ, they're not a happy camper. They're not joyful. The one who is, even in amazingly adverse circumstances, joy is still shining forth. It is a joyful thing to be in Christ. Now, having talked about obedience, he once more mentions that new commandment he gave them while they were sitting around that feast table back in the upper room, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. We talked about this commandment in a passage a few weeks ago. Now he mentions it to them again and connects it to his death. Remember back in chapter 10 he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He did that because he was obedient to the Father. But remember, in God's eyes, particularly in God's Son's eyes, love and obedience are inseparable. So while he did that out of obedience to the Father, he also did it out of love for the Father and out of love for us, to save us, so that we could be adopted as God's sons and daughters. That same incredibly selfless, sacrificial love is the same kind of love he wants us to have for one another. That's why it says in 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Sin is selfish. It's wanting what we think is best for us. It's not what's best for us, obeying God is, but we think we know better. And when we sin, we cause others pain, sometimes a lot of pain. But if we really love one another with the same selfless, sacrificial love Christ has, in that moment when we're tempted, when our own selfish desires are enticed, we'll say no. We'll be willing to deny ourselves, willing to rather obey God because we love. We love. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And what an awesome thing to have God the Son, the creator of the universe, come up, put his arm around you and say, friend, to look at others and nod towards you and say, this is my friend. I don't think this title of friend is a light thing. Only two people in the Old Testament were said to be friends of God. Moses and Abraham. Because this isn't a light thing, he adds to what he said so far with verses 15 and 16. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the name of my Father, whatever you ask in my Father, in my name, he may give you. In verse 15, he puts his disciples in the same camp as Moses and Abraham, both of whom God took pains to tell what he was doing. Remember how Jesus said that he does all that the Father is doing because the Father shows him what he is doing? Well, here Jesus says that he will treat his friends the same way and tell them everything. In fact, he's already been doing this with his disciples. Now, lest they get puffed up about this, he then reiterates in verse 16 the same point he made in verse 8. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Remember what we've seen in this book? People don't come to Christ. Nobody seeks Jesus out. Jesus is the one that seeks and saves the lost. He chooses us. It's not something that makes us proud. It makes us humble. It's a reminder that we're no better than anybody else. We're saved by God's grace. And once again, there's the fruit. I pointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That fruit involves doing the good works which we've been created in Christ Jesus to do. But specifically here, it means reaching out to others with the gospel, sharing with people about Christ, casting out seeds of your own, and seeing some seeds fall on good soil, see people get plugged into the vine, remain in Christ, and start bearing fruit of their own. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And if we could ask but one thing, it would be for the salvation of people's souls. That the people we know and see would also come to Christ. What we see in this passage is that bearing fruit does not make you a part of Christ. Bearing fruit characterizes somebody in Christ. Obedience doesn't make us friends of Jesus. Obedience is what characterizes his friends. But life is only found in Christ. Apart from him, there is no obedience, no friendship, no life. It doesn't matter how good somebody may look. It doesn't matter what they do. Unless they are abiding in Christ, they get thrown in the fire. They are unprofitable and good for nothing. For us who are in Christ, for the disciples here, Jesus really wants to hit home the importance of us abiding in him, being towards him exactly like he is towards the Father. Some of the disciples will forget this. There's one time when Peter does, and Paul has to rebuke him. We can forget this. But this is the fundamental rule of the kingdom of God. We must abide in Christ. We must be obedient to him. That is the only way we'll be fruitful. It is the only way we'll have joy. It is the only way we'll experience the friendship with him that he wants us to have. So as you go about your days at work, school, wherever, doing whatever, remember that unlike the Israelites, we need to not lose focus of that which is most important. When we do, bad things are the result. Our life source is in Christ. So stay in him. Abide in him. And as you do, as you abide in him, it is a given that you will be fruitful. And the Father will be a very happy vine dresser.